Well, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, that is the Great Commission passage. If you're unfamiliar with the gospel according to Matthew, it's about two-thirds through your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, I believe it's on page 835. I'm going to turn this mug, kind of like talk show hosts do, to show that these mugs are available to you if you're visiting with us today. Just make sure you stop by the welcome desk on the way out and grab one. It's a gift from us to you. Well, we are in our second week of our four-week missional emphasis. Today we'll culminate this, as Chris mentioned, with our conference, our dinner, and our Sunday morning service in just a few weeks. And what we're doing during our Sunday morning services is we're looking at the gospel, the Great Commission, and we're pulling out just a few themes there. To show and not try to attempt to show how these are the propellants for mission. Last week, Chris preached on worship, really being the essence of what we're doing. It's our purpose in life to worship the living and true God. It actually is the beginning of all things. And today, this morning, we will be preaching on another propellant for mission, which is divine authority. Now, this isn't just any authority. What we're talking about here is divine authority. And if it is a great mission, it must be fueled by a great authority. It must have great backing. Now, we can try to fuel the mission of God in all kinds of ways. We can use all kinds of things. You could have a charismatic leader. You can have personality. You can try to fuel it with money. But all of those things are but regular fuel in a premium engine. Eventually, it will break down catastrophically. Premium engine is not meant to run on regular fuel. It's meant to run on premium fuel. Now, I don't know if you know this. You go to the gas station all the time, but those numbers at the gas station, they actually mean something, right? You see 87, 91, 93. Those things are important, especially if you have a premium engine, right? That is the octane rating of the gasoline. It stands for the amount of pressure that liquid can withhold before it combusts. So if you know anything about a modern engine, you have the cylinder, the piston pulls down in the cylinder, the injector injects a little bit of the fuel in there, that piston comes up and begins to compress that fuel to an extreme amount, then the spark plug ignites it. And premium engines, such as one in like a staple of sports cars, like the Porsche 911, a McLaren, $250,000 vehicles, or something like the Rolls-Royce Droptail, which is a $30 million vehicle, require premium fuel. If you put regular engine in that premium engine, regular fuel in a premium engine, it will pre-ignite. So that pressure will combust before its due time. It will cause engine knock and eventually deteriorate your engine. Now, that's not something many of us will have to worry about anytime soon, but if you ever do get there and you have a premium engine, you want to make sure you put premium fuel. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here is that his divine authority is premium fuel for the premium engine of missions. And the question I want us to answer together this morning is, why is divine authority premium fuel for missions? Why is divine authority premium fuel for missions? Let's read our passage this morning. I'm actually going to go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, and then we'll read through verse 18. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, O Lord, help us to see, Lord, as we hesitate in the circumstances of life, as we're called to this mission, this great mission, that you have not left us to figure it out alone, but Lord, you have given us all that we need for this mission. Help us to see that your authority, Lord, is above all else the great fuel for this mission. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So why is divine authority premium fuel for mission? Well, let's look again at verse 18, and there we read, "And Jesus came." And Jesus came. Just the backdrop of the Great Commission, as Chris shared last week a little bit on it, you have to remember that these men have just witnessed their great friend, their Savior, their God, brutally murdered just 40 days before that. The religious leaders had abused their authority and had murdered an innocent man murdered. But we read in all gospel accounts that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and he had been meeting and eating and walking with people, some words of over 500 witnesses, for a period of 40 days. And this was miraculous. The resurrection from the dead is a miracle. In fact, if I were to say anything is the premium fuel for mission, it is the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, all our endeavors, all our mission is pointless. We of all people, we read in some of the epistles, are much to be pitied. But the resurrection is an incredible claim because, as we know, dead people just don't rise from the dead. And so you have the disciples who, even though they've witnessed Jesus, they've eaten with him and walked with him, they are doubting, we read there in verse 17. They don't really know what to do with this man who is before them, not quite yet. In verse 17 we read, "And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." And as Chris mentioned last week, that Greek word there for doubt is often, it can easily be translated more as a hesitation, right? They're not quite sure what to really make of everything that has just happened over this period of time. In fact, it's the same word used when Peter was called by Jesus to come out of the boat and walk on water. Peter actually started doing that. He was walking on water, but then he became aware of all the circumstances around him. He became aware of the reality that he was walking on water, and he began to, the word there is hesitate, and he began to drown. This is what the disciples are experiencing here in this moment, and quite frankly, it's what we experience when we're told to go on mission. We become aware of the circumstances, and maybe we hesitate. We're a yes, we're a no, we're a I don't know. It's kind of like Double Dutch. Do you remember that game that used to be played before screens? You would see people all the time with two girls, mainly, with two ropes out there, and the ropes just smacking on the floor, and you'd see someone next to it hesitating. Do I go? Do I not? When is it? When is the right timing to jump in there? I would try to do it all the time, and I got it once. It was kind of like if you ever have gone golfing, and Chris, of course, talks about this often, but when you want that one time, you hit that golf ball perfectly, and it goes flying, and you're like, man, I wish I could do that again. And you spend the rest of your life trying to do it, and it never happens. That's kind of how I felt in Double Dutch when I got in there for the first time. It's a yes, it's a no, it's an I don't know. We hesitate. And what the Bible is affirming for us, brothers and sisters, is that this is 100% natural. The Bible is confirming your natural feelings toward witnessing for Jesus, witnessing to something as miraculous as the resurrection. And Jesus knows this, and so we read, "And Jesus came." He didn't stand far off and tell them, "You've got this, you know, figure it out." No, he comes right to where they are, on that mountain in Galilee, in the middle of all their doubts, in his physical, resurrected form, and he tells them, in order to ease their fears, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice he doesn't say authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. A majority of the authority. Now, I don't know if you know this, but typically when the Bible uses all, it means all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus. Now, it's important for us to know as Christians that Jesus had authority during his earthly ministry. This wasn't necessarily something new to the disciples. During his earthly ministry in Matthew 7, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes, not as the regular teachers, the regular preachers. Like me, if Jesus were to stand in this pulpit, you'd suddenly be like, oh man, that's a man with authority. And that's what people experienced in his time. We also know that in Matthew 10, he actually sent the disciples out and he gave them authority. He had authority over the winds and the waves. In Matthew 8, you remember when he calmed the storm, that great storm that they were in the midst of, that they thought they were all going to die. And they say to one another, they marveled, what man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The elements bend to his will. That is authority. That is power. That is dominion and rule over the earth. But something changed with the resurrection. It's not saying that Jesus' authority was necessarily greater, but now it extends even further, now including the universe. And that's not hyperbole to say that. He's saying it right here. He's telling his disciples who are hesitating in this moment that there is no authority now in the universe, in the heaven and the earth that are greater than his. There is no person that they will encounter. There is no God of any other religion that they will come face to face with. There is no governor. There is no government that has greater authority than him. No weapon or government even comes close. Jesus Christ is claiming here that his authority is unmatched anywhere, at any time, over everyone and everything. My words fail to describe the magnitude of what this actually means. That his authority now extends over the celestial beings, over the celestial bodies, over the sun and the moon and the stars, over the angels. Jesus knows where they're about to go, where he's about to send them. He knows that the situations around them, the circumstances of a Roman Empire, will cause them to forget their mission. Or it would cause fear for them to shy away from their mission. Like Peter when he was called out of the boat. The circumstances around him caused him to forget the voice of his own master as he was calling him. And Jesus says that what they will need in that moment is a truth that they can rest on, that they can solidly step on and remember. And he tells them that it is his divine authority. The authority, the power, the dominion over not just the earth, but over all the heavens. So why is divine authority premium fuel for mission? If you're following along in your bulletins, there's a fill in the blank. It's because divine authority is all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, I understand that we live in a society that has serious problems with authority. I mean, just this past week, I've seen some of the craziest things just because people do not like a certain individual in authority. He said something that has been said by a brand of drug themselves many times, and because they didn't like who said it and in the way he said it, you've had trends on social media of women who are pregnant dosing with something that even the brand themselves said, do not use this if you're pregnant. But it is a trend. People, I get it, we have issues with authority. Maybe it's something that happened along your life where someone in a position of authority did not use it well. Maybe somebody abused their authority, and that experience has greatly shaped the way we view authority. And so we hear something like divine authority, and we view that through that experience, and it may even trigger us a little bit. But I do want you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about the abuse of authority. That God despises those who have been delegated authority by God himself, as all governments and people in authority are, and have abused that. In fact, one of the most beloved people in Scripture was called out by God himself when he abused his authority. When King David, when he should have been off to war with his men, decided to take an innocent man's wife and then put things into place to take an innocent man's life, God sent his own prophet with his own words to call David out, this man of authority. And Nathan was basically telling David in 2 Samuel 12, I am the one who gave you power. I am the one who gave you authority. I anointed you king. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And he had to face the consequences of his actions. The abuse of authority is something that God takes very seriously. But the improper use of something does not negate the rightful use of something. There are plenty of people who have authority and they use it well, and they should be commended for that, like our officers who are here week after week. But I want you to rest assured, if you do have issues with authority, that God promises that those who have authority will have to give an account for how they've used that. And secondly, when it comes to divine authority, he doesn't just give that to anyone. In fact, if you look at verse 18 with me again, Jesus says there, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of universal authority is put in the hands of a specific, particular man. Jesus was stating that God the Father has delegated him as God the Son, what theologians call the mediatorial king, that now all of the power in the universe is mediated through Jesus Christ, this God-man. But why is it important? Why is it important that it was Jesus who was given as the God-man this authority? Well, we need to go all the way back to Genesis account, so bear with me for a second, back to when God created the heavens and the earth. And in that garden, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. We all know that in that creation account, God made a garden. And in that garden, he placed man. And he told man, I'm giving you rule and dominion, and your job is to fill the earth and subdue it. And as man fulfilled that mission, he was spread the boundaries of that garden out into the entire world, and he was to fill the world with all of the character and love and goodness and faithfulness of God. But we all know what happened, right? In Genesis 3, man did not fulfill that mission. Instead of man having dominion over creation, exercising his authority over creation, he allowed creation and the snake to exercise authority over him. And what happened in that moment is, it's not that we lost all authority, but our authority was greatly weakened and dimmed, kind of like a light bulb, and you put like a blackout curtain over it. It's still there, but it's weakened. It's like a car that's running on fumes. It'll eventually go out. However, coming all the way back to now, the gospel account, when Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, he removed that blackout curtain from off of that light, so now you could let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When he rose from the dead in his glorified physical human body, he won back for us that dominion, that rule, that authority that had once been lost, where we lost that power for mission. Here it is in front of these disciples. All dominion, all power in heaven and on earth contained in one human being. Now, this also would have called to mind something very important for Jewish believers, believers who were steeped in the Old Testament. When they heard Jesus say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, this would have drawn them back to a prophecy from Daniel 7, the prophecy of the Son of Man. And Son of Man is the title that Jesus used to describe himself most often in the gospel accounts. In Daniel 7, in that passage, Daniel is alarmed by a vision. He is seeing sort of history play out the next 400 years, and he's seeing four beasts come out of the water. It's actually absolutely terrifying. He says, I was anxious when I began to see this. And these four beasts are coming out of the ground, he says, to devour all flesh. He sees one coming out of the ground that's kind of like a bear with three ribs in his mouth. It's absolutely terrifying. And in the fourth beast is meant to represent the Roman Empire and the period that would follow after that. And in the midst of that fourth beast, we read in Daniel 7 that the Ancient of Days, that is God himself, God the Father, sits on his throne. And he takes all dominion back from these beasts that he sees there. And then Daniel writes, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Now, in my mind, having the resurrection and the gospel accounts already in my mind, I imagine this is Jesus coming up in the clouds to be presented before the Father after his death. And this man came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And if this is true, Jesus would have been standing before God as the only human being who ever lived a perfect life, who had fulfilled his mission perfectly. And we read in verse 14, "And to him," that is to this man that was presented before God, "to him was given dominion. To him was given the authority and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." And if you want to hear a little bit more about this, please come to the Sunday school that follows, because Dr. Goldstein will be talking about this. This was, in fact, an ancient mission for the people of God. The Great Commission, Jesus wasn't telling them something new there. In fact, it's never again mentioned in the New Testament as the reason for mission. The reason for mission for the people of God is an ancient one that I'm sure Dr. Goldstein, Reverend Dr. Goldstein, will share with us following the service this morning. But listen to what it says there. "All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," that is Jesus, "a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Think about that statement in the midst of a Roman Empire where only Caesar was Lord. To say that Jesus was Lord was to say that he was over and above the Roman Empire. And as he's standing there before the disciples on this mountain, what he is saying is, this has happened. All that was stolen, all that was lost, all that had been siphoned out of humanity from the beginning after the fall has been restored and given to Jesus Christ. So how is divine authority premium fuel for mission? Because it is all authority in heaven and on earth, and because it was given to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now imagine for a second what this would have meant to this band of men on this mountain who had the Roman Empire before them. Their friend, their savior, their God, the Son of Man is standing before them, the one who's claiming to have all the authority in heaven and on earth, to be the fulfillment of the Son of Man prophecy in Daniel 7. I think that would have eased their hesitation a little bit. In fact, we know that it did, because we have the entire book of Acts, and because you're here 2,000 years later. It eased their hesitation, and they went out on mission. Now, this reminds me, too, of something that happened many, many years ago when we were still living in New York. We went down to see a play in the city. Azalea, I think, was around 6 or 7, and I saw the smiles immediately from our younger people. She was around 6 or 7 when this happened, and we went down to see a play. I believe it was a Chicago Way of play, like an off-Broadway thing. That's what Mary remembers. And we were homeschooling, so she was watching all kinds of like natural disasters and all kinds of things that homeschool parents let their kids watch. And she had been watching stuff on like torrential downpours and flash floods. And we come out of this play, and it's just pouring outside. I mean, you see the streams of water coming down the sidewalks. And Azalea begins to scream, "Flash floods! Flash floods!" And Mary and I, we looked at each other and we started laughing, because she was genuinely terrified. To her, this was a cataclysmic moment. And yeah, we found it a little bit funny, but we wanted to ease her fears and remind her that we were not going to let her die or drown in a New York City street corner puddle. And so we grabbed her hand, and I remember telling her, Azalea, everything's going to be okay. We're just going to run to the subway, but we're going to be fine. And we began to run together while she was screaming, flash floods, down the street. It was pretty funny, but I do feel bad. She was really scared at the time. But this is what Jesus is doing with his disciples here. Michael Wilkins, a commentator on this passage, puts it this way. He says, Jesus comes close to them, and he addresses them to bring them strength and calm. His words are an essential foundation for the disciples' personal security, but also for the commission that is to follow. He's telling them, I'm here. All of the power in the universe is mine. I'm not going to let you drown in a Roman puddle. In fact, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in fact, I'm even going to go beyond that, and I'm going to run with you, as he'll say at the end of the Great Commission, but that's coming up in a few weeks. Now, the followers of Jesus, what did they do? They went out into the earth, right? They had no armies with them, very little financial backing. They had no state or government backing, and they changed the world. Think about how many thousands of miles we are from that mountain on Galilee. Think about how many years we are removed from this Great Commission, and they changed the world. Everyday people have filled the earth and subdued it because they fully believed after this encounter on the mountain that not only had Jesus been delegated all authority in heaven and on earth, but that they themselves had been given this authority. In fact, Paul goes on to say that in 2 Corinthians 13, where he's defending his ministry, he says, I never abused the authority that was given to me by the Lord. They knew that they had been delegated an authority. John Stott says this, the authority given to Jesus by God and envisioned in Daniel 7 has been tested in the fire of controversy, suffering, and death. And now, resplendent in his risen glory, he delegates that authority to his followers. They will need every bit of it if they are to fulfill the vision of Daniel and exercise Christ's dominion worldwide. And Daniel saw this also. If you go back to Daniel, you can look at it. I didn't look what page it is in your pew Bibles, but in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, we see there that Daniel sees in his vision again, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to, you'd expect it to say, the Son of Man. But he says there, all of this will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. All the authority, all of the power, all of the dominion, all of the rule that we were meant to have but was lost because of sin, because of Jesus, it has been restored and given to him. And Jesus, as the mediatorial king, he gives it to his followers. He has given it to us. So why is divine authority premium fuel for mission? Because it is all authority in heaven and on earth, because it is given to the Son of Man, Jesus, and because it is given to us. There is no greater fuel than that. This is why every single one of us, we believe, is called to mission if you are a follower of Jesus. If you have believed that God so loved the world and he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, that means to close your eyes in this world, it's to be in the presence of God. If you are a whosoever in that passage, you are called to mission. There is no waiver other than your own blood. You know how on some sports teams, when you sign up, they tell you that every parent has to fulfill a certain amount of volunteer hours to work the concession stand or whatever it is. And there are always some parents who think that, oh, pff, that doesn't apply to me. right? Oh, I'll just pay the money and not have to worry about it. That's not so with mission. Every single person, by virtue of being a follower of Jesus, is called to mission, which is why we emphasize it so much, which is why we're taking 4 weeks to emphasize it. And I've heard it here emphasized more than any other church I've heard of or been to. We have it in the back of our bulletins so that every single person can have an on-ramp to some aspect of mission, whether it's here in church to the next generation, whether it's in Kirkwood, whether it's in St. Louis, in America, to the ends of the earth, wherever that is. There are on-ramps in the back of your bulletin so that you can do that. If you cannot go, if you do not have the resources to send, you can pray. And there's prayer there that you can follow by looking at our missions newsletter and praying for our missionaries and the ministries that we support here at Trinity. Maybe you can't do those, but you have the gift of hospitality and you love to welcome people into the body of Christ. You can do that, and there are things for you to do there. If you can look at the problems in the world, what sin has done, and you think to yourself, we need to do something about that, and you can think of plans or initiatives to do that, you're a mobilizer, and we need mobilizers. There's something in the bulletin for you to do as well. There's something for everyone in the body of Christ to do, and Jesus has called us to mission. Let me put it this way, and I'll end with this. You were born as a Ford Triton engine. I'm sorry if you have one of these. It is arguably one of the most problematic engines ever built. Timing issues, all kinds of things. The Ford Triton engine. And if you have one of these, I'm truly sorry. But when you believe that Jesus died for you, when you believe that you were a sinner, that you were that Ford Triton engine, but you were meant to be more, and you give your life and you put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an engine swap that happens. And you are not only no longer a Ford Triton engine, which no premium fuel would help anyway, you are now a Porsche 911 engine. Not just a Porsche 911 engine, but the Porsche 911, the staple of sports cars. Or better yet, that Rolls-Royce drop tail that I talked about. That is who you've become. And the divine authority of Jesus now fuels that engine for you to go. In fact, that is exactly what Jesus says afterward. Therefore, go. You're not meant, if you are one of these premium cars, to sit in a garage. That's not what you were made for. You were meant to hear that engine turn on, which is beautiful. And you were meant to go and actually use the horsepower that's there. And that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to therefore go. Because you are, metaphorically speaking, a Rolls-Royce drop tail that has been made into the most luxurious car in the world. So go. But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you understand humanity, Lord. We thank you that you understand the hesitation that we all feel when it comes to being on mission. We know that there are circumstances, Lord. There are all kinds of things that Satan, our great enemy, will want to put in our way, even put before us, so we think about all of the obstacles that we will have to face. But none of those, Lord, are greater than all the authority in heaven and on earth that was given to you, Lord. Help to ease our fears in this, Lord. Help to ease our hesitation so that we will jump in, Lord, and go to where you have called us to, Lord. Whether it's to our friends, our family, and our job places, Lord. Whether it's here in Kirkwood or St. Louis or the ends of the earth, Lord. Help us to remember that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to you, and you, as the mediatorial king, have given it to us. Fuel us for this mission, we pray. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.